Tonight we come to this passage in Luke 12, which is a wonderfully reassuring passage in many ways, but also at the same time a tremendously challenging passage, as indeed the Lord calls us. He says, do not worry. The first point I want us to consider in this passage is the command not to worry. In verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Jesus gives a command here. Therefore, not to worry about material needs is something that is possible. Jesus wouldn't give us a command which we couldn't keep. And when Jesus commands us, he gives us the resources in order to fulfill that. And also, to worry about these things, in the light of this command, we have to say, it's something that is sinful. Because it is to disobey the command of the Lord. Now, sometimes we can make excuses, and some people say, well, it's my nature to worry and I can't help myself. And we have to realize that some people are more naturally worriers than others. And we have to realize that's people's makeup. But we can't get away from this. Jesus is commanding people here. He says, do not worry. And if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we're not to unduly worry for these material things. So that's the command, not to worry. But then, secondly, Jesus gives us the reasons here why, indeed, we should not worry. First of all, he tells us that life is more than the material. In verse 23, he says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Jesus says this after sharing the parable of the rich fool. This man who was rich materially, but not rich towards God. And that's the passage immediately before that. And just before that, in verse 4, Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And there we see the setting for what Jesus is saying. This command not to worry is in order to help us to focus on the spiritual. As human beings, we were made with souls to know, love, and to worship the true God. And the state of our souls, Jesus is telling us, must be the priority of our lives. And an undue focus on the material can distract us from that which is most important. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, Jesus speaks about how the foxes had holes and the birds had somewhere to nest, but he had nowhere, the Son of Man, had nowhere to lay his head. And I was speaking to our midweek a few weeks ago, and I think it was Campbell Morgan, who commenting on that passage said he also always thought in that passage that Jesus was saying where he had nowhere to lay his head, it was said with sadness. But he says, I've come to understand Jesus didn't say that was sadness. Jesus was saying that about having nowhere to lay his head in the situation of calling people to follow him. And people were making excuses about their material needs as to why they couldn't follow Jesus. And by Jesus saying the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he says, I have nothing to hold me back. I have no material needs which are stopping me from getting on and doing the Master's business. And so we have to be very careful that the material needs, that we're not so caught up in the physical, that indeed the needs of our souls are neglected. So that's the first reason why we're not to worry. It's just because life is more than the material and the soul is more important. But Sangley says here, consider the ravens and the lilies. Look at verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. And then he goes on in verse 27, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Ravens aren't exactly the nicest of birds or scavengers. And they're not the exact type of bird people would often want to have as a pet. Yet, those birds, those ugly birds in many ways, they're loved by the Father in heaven. And then he talks about the grass of the field. And for most people, grass isn't that particularly important. And he says, grass is clove of lilies growing through it. Even more beautiful than Solomon in all his splendor. And the grass is there for a moment and then it is gone. Now, if God looks after those disgusting ravens, if God looks after the grass and so clothes the grass of the field with the lilies, is this God not going to look after his people whom he loves? And we've got to realize failure to trust God to provide puts a slur on his character. Worrying not just about what it does, worrying is not just about something it does to us. We need to realize that worrying says something about God. And really, an unbeliever is very entitled to say to us, if we're caught up with worry for material things, do you not believe in a God who's able to look after you? Think of a great passage like Romans chapter 8. It speaks about, in verse 28, how we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then Paul goes on and speaks about the plan of God. For those who God foreknew, that means he set his love upon in eternity. He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so God designed that these people one day would come and become like Jesus. And those he predestined, he also called, speaking of that inward call of the Spirit at salvation. And those he called, he also justified, declared to be right in his sight. And those he justified, he also glorified. And that's all in the past tense. And although Christians aren't glorified yet, who are still living, it's as good as done, Paul is saying. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Consider the ravens and the lilies. The God who looks after those pretty insignificant things. He's a God that can look after his children without any bother. So that's the second reason why we shouldn't be caught up with worrying about these material things. The third reason we see here is that worrying achieves nothing. Verses 25 and 26. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Worrying, Jesus says, does not add to your length. That's what that verse literally says. You cannot add to your length. And now, we don't know whether he's speaking about the length of our, in the sense, our height, or the length of our lives. That's why in some translations it speaks about, indeed, you cannot add a cubit to your span or an hour to your life. It could be mean anything. And so he's saying, like, you can't add to your length by worrying. So what's the point of doing it? Now, not to worry. We need to be determined to turn away from worry. We must be focused on that. And part of the encouragement to do that is to realize that worrying achieves nothing, but rather worrying can bring great harm to our lives. And so I think what Jesus is saying is, don't accept that worrying over material things, that it has to be the controlling and ongoing reality of your life. Don't you say to me, Jesus is saying, that worry is something that you can do nothing about. Worrying achieves nothing. So be determined to be done with worrying for these material things. And the fourth reason here is that worrying, Jesus says, is pagan. Sorry, I've got these in the wrong order. Confusion there. Worrying is pagan. In verse 29, he says, "And do not set your heart on that what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them." Worrying, which leads to a frenzied pursuit of material things, is not the way for a child of God to live. Worrying, which leads to this frenzied activity, is the way of a superstitious pagan who doesn't have a heavenly Father to look after him. If we belong to Christ, the way we approach material things should be very different to that of unbelievers. Is it? Or do we worry and get caught up in these things as much as anyone else? Others should see a clear difference in the way a Christian approaches these things. And the problem often is that we get so sucked into the thinking of the world that then when we come across this radical approach from Christ, we don't think it's possible. We don't think it's achievable. When Jesus said, "Don't worry and don't be like the pagans who worry," did Jesus get it wrong? Either we have to say Jesus has got it wrong, or we have to accept that being a Christian means a life of radical discipleship. Being a Christian means having a life which is totally different in the way we look at things, the way we focus on things, the way we set our priorities, the way we face the challenges of life. Jesus couldn't be wrong. He's the truth. He doesn't get it wrong. So Jesus is saying, we don't have to worry, and we shouldn't be caught up with worry with material things. So those are four reasons why indeed we shouldn't worry. And then the third thing we see here is the answer to worry in verses 31 to verse 34. And the first reason is seeking the kingdom. In verse 31, Jesus says, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Now worrying cannot just be switched off like a light or like a tap. The answer is replacing an overdue concern for material needs with now being caught up with the needs of the kingdom of God. And if we're caught up with seeing the kingdom of God extended in our own life and then in the life of the world around us, then that is the solution to worry for these material things. We need to seek the kingdom. We need to remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God." And so the way to enter the kingdom of God is not by trying to be religious, it's not by trying to be better. We need this inward work of grace of the Holy Spirit entering our lives and changing us, making us born again. Do you want a life of peace? Do you want a life of contentment? Do you want a life in which you have wonderful security? That comes from being born again by the Spirit of God. That's where it begins. It doesn't come from being religious. It comes from the kingdom of God entering you. God changing that soul of sin and rebellion into a soul of faith and obedience. And Jesus is seeking here for a very different focus to be in the lives of his people. Different from the rich fool who was caught up with the material and his own happiness. Different from the world around us. And different from what we have been before. The kingdom is something we need to seek. But notice here, it's not achieved by our efforts. Verse 32. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Now, we have to make the effort to seek the kingdom. And we have to make the effort when we're Christians to seek the kingdom's advance and to grow in holiness in our lives and to see the gospel advance as we involve ourselves in evangelism. We have to be put the effort into this. But we do so trusting fully in the Lord to deliver. We don't deliver by our efforts. It's the Lord that gives the kingdom. It's the Lord who advances his rule. We do it. And we work for this. And seeing his kingdom advance and souls being won. But we do it totally depending on the Lord. Because it's only the Lord who can save a soul. It's only the Lord that can transform a heart of sin. But look what Jesus says there in that verse, in verse 32. Look at the way he puts it. "Do not be afraid, little flock." Little flock. Here is a very tender expression. It speaks of the Lord's provision and care for his people. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how vulnerable we are. He knows how fragile we are. And he knows how to deal with us in those situations. These words of Christ about moving away from an undue focus on the material needs instead to focus on the spiritual. These words of Christ are given in love and for the good of his people. It's because he is a perfect and loving shepherd that he says to his little flock, "Don't be caught up in these things and don't unduly worry." Do you remember the parable of the talents? You can read about it in Luke 19. And to one was given 10 and he made 10 more. One was given 5 and he was made gained 5 more. And one was given 1 and he hid it. And then he came back and he gave it to his master. And this is what he said when he gave it back to his master. He says, "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His view of God was totally wrong. He saw God as a hard man, and that crippled him and prevented him from living for the Lord. The Lord challenges his people, but it is a sweet challenge, as it's done out of a wonderful love for his own. Are you being held back from seeking the kingdom of God? Are you being held back from coming to Christ for salvation? Are you being held back in giving more to the Lord in service? Is it partly because you have a wrong view of the nature of God? That somehow if you gave yourself to the Lord or give more to the Lord, that somehow you would lose out? God is no man's debtor. He's a God of love. And when we surrender to him, we will receive grace and peace and joy and goodness beyond words. So the solution, the answer to worry is to seek his kingdom, his rule in our lives. But secondly, and this is curious, the second part to answer to worry is living for the poor. Look, verse 33. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." And Jesus is saying here that part of the answer to being caught up in material things and being unduly worried about having our material needs met, part of the answer is to have a loose grip on that which is material. Now, this expression about giving sacrificially to the poor, selling in order to give to the poor, that speaks of sacrificial giving. It must be overlooked or reasoned away as some optional extra or something for those days. Jesus is calling here for a deliberate and simplified lifestyle from his own people, cutting back in what we spent, cutting back on our own provisions, our own possessions, for the sake of the poor. Jesus earlier in chapter 11 reiterated the importance of tithing, giving our tenth to the Lord. But Jesus doesn't want us to think that if we have given our tenth to the Lord, if we have given our tithe, that's the end of the matter. He is saying that out of our abundance, we must give and give even sacrificially. For example, taking decisions about maybe not buying as many clothes or buying less expensive clothes. Maybe cutting back the money we spend on our entertainment. Maybe buying a cheaper model of a car. Cutting back in order to be able to give more away to the poor. But we've got to remember here, Jesus is saying to do this, to solve our problems of worry. It's because when we have a heart of love and a heart of giving, it liberates us, it frees us, and brings into our life a peace and a joy which isn't there before. Sometimes you have people who are going through a difficult time, and it's true for different types of illness people have, but it's particularly true when people are going through some form maybe of mental illness. One of the things which can often help people in those situations is that when they have a friend or family member who's in need and begin to focus on helping them, suddenly their focus on themselves is less. They're not so caught up in themselves or caught up in others. And instead of being worrying and fretting as much as they did before, it's like a load being lifted off them. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's when we're caught up in caring for people and seeing the kingdom of God advance, when we're caught up in seeing the needs of the poor are met and are so busy caught up with these things, our focus will not be about worrying for our own material needs. We will have joy instead in serving the Lord. So the answer to worry is seeking the kingdom. It's living for the poor. And one final thing. It's having treasure in heaven. Look at the end of verse 33. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Treasures in heaven are beyond the reach of thieves and beyond the reach of decay. They contrast the purses here, which he says will not wear out, with the purses that Brian was speaking about last week from the book of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, I think verse 6, it says, "You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages but put them in a purse with holes in it." And the picture there, here's a people who are frantically trying to get more for themselves. And they never have enough. It just doesn't seem to sustain them. And the problem was, Haggai was saying, their focus wasn't first on pleasing the Lord. And that's why their purse was like a purse with holes in it. Contentment and satisfaction does not come from material things, but rather heavenly treasures. Living a life of the kingdom, a life of sacrifice, will only happen if our hearts are in heaven, if our hearts are filled with a love and worship for Jesus. Have we treasure in heaven? Is our heart focused on Christ and glory? The greatest answer to being caught up in materialism is an increased focus and sense of the reality of the world to come. We have to realize that this world we're living in is just for a moment. It's past. We're only passing through. And we get so caught up in the things of this world as if there's nothing else ever to be. But this world is just a shadow which will soon disappear. But when we focus on eternity, it changes our total perspective on the world around us. Think of what Paul said. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. As Paul thought of the glory that was to come, as Paul thought of heaven and had a heavenly focus, he had a totally different attitude to what was happening around him. Or think of the words of the Apostle John. But we know that when he, that is Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's this increased focus on the Lord that transforms our whole outlook on life now. The answer to worry is that eternity gets a grip of you. Has eternity grabbed you? Has eternity, the reality of eternity, turned you upside down so that your life has been transformed? Instead of a life lived to satisfy your material needs, is your life being lived for the kingdom of God? Like Christ, are you living to serve the needs of others? Are you seeking to build up treasures in heaven rather than on earth? And the secret to this, the secret to all of this, is that Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. And it's as that relationship with Christ begins through rebirth and then grows as we go deeper in the Word, deeper in our worship, deeper in prayer, and deeper in our experience of Christ as we live to obey him. We'll be transformed. We'll become like Jesus. We'll begin to think like Jesus. And we'll live for the kingdom. And we'll not worry about the things of this world, because we know the Lord that we know has it all in hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, this is a very challenging word to us all. And Jesus was speaking to people, not wanting just for a little bit of religion to enter them. But Jesus was wanting that their life would be changed through a radical relationship with him. And dear Lord, help us to take to heart what your word teaches us this evening. Help us to seek your kingdom. Help us to seek your rule in our lives. And like Christ, to live, to reach the needs of others, and to live to build up treasures in heaven. Father, we are very aware because of the current economic climate that situations can change and money and wealth and jobs can so quickly disappear. But Father, the wealth we have in heaven through knowing Christ, oh Father, help us to rejoice that it's a wealth and a treasure which nothing can harm. Help us to live for such treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.